Good morning, everyone. I guess it's good morning to everyone in the U.S. and Canada, and good afternoon to South Africa and Ireland. I was thinking how one of the great themes of Passover is forgiveness. That's really what the first holy day is about. It's about forgiveness and having our sins forgiven so that we can go on and continue through God's plan and keep moving forward. That's certainly something that we should be grateful for, that we can think about and really appreciate. And it was something that God and Christ worked out as a plan long, long ago. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. And in verse 8, it says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." So really just want to focus on that last phrase, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So here we see that Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. What does that mean? It wasn't that he was already crucified, but God and Christ had that plan that they had put in place so that the sins of every human could be forgiven and that Christ's sacrifice would cover them all and we'd be able to move forward and have an opportunity at eternal life, at being a member of the God family. I remember in a sermon one time, Mr. Armstrong read this and then referred over to Genesis chapter 3, the end of the third chapter of Genesis. Let's turn over there. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Mr. Armstrong said that this was, you know, the foundation of the world, of civilization, of the civilization that was based on rebellion and mankind going its own way. And at this point, you know, this is when sin entered the world and when that became necessary for the Lamb to be slain. You know, why was he slain? He was slain because of sin. And if we go over to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, another verse that we've probably read and are familiar with, Romans 6 verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So what we earn with sin is death, and that's what we've all earned. But God has given us a gift of eternal life through Christ's sacrifice, through, again, the Lamb that was slain. Why has he done that? God is love, and he wants to reproduce himself, and sin requires a penalty of death. And Christ came and paid that for us, and that was their plan that they had from the very beginning. The plan that they put in place so that we could join their family and be part of the God family with them. And also, just one of the characteristics of God is that he's a loving and forgiving God. Turn over to Psalms chapter 86. Psalms chapter 86. In verse 5 of Psalm 86, it says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive." And isn't that nice to be able to read that, to know that that's true, that that's how God is? "You are good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon you." Ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy, those are great attributes to have and to know that we can call on God, and he's like that. So we can be really grateful at Passover that we have that chance for forgiveness. You know, we all sin, we all break God's law, we've all earned the death penalty, and we know that one of the things that we do as we prepare for Passover is we examine ourselves and we see how we're doing, we see where we fell down, where we still should be improving, what we still need forgiveness for. We all know that. We all know that that's part of the Passover preparation and examination. But today I wanted to think about one specific thing that we could examine ourselves in. What about examining ourselves and seeing what we might be doing where we are not giving forgiveness, where we might be withholding true forgiveness? We know that God it says right here is good, ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy. And as we grow in the character of God, as we try to become more and more like Christ, then that's definitely an attribute that we should have. And it seems like Passover, this great theme of forgiveness is so prevalent, is a good time to look at ourselves and examine how forgiving are we? And I guess before you do that, one question might be, well, do we really have to? Is it really a requirement? We can look at just a few passages in the Gospels here, see what Christ said about it. If we go over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Christ in Matthew 5 and 6 gives a lot of lessons, and one of the things that he talks about is praying and how to pray. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. He gives an outline for prayer, Matthew 6, 9. After this manner, therefore, pray you, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So it's just a short little outline for prayer, but it hits on a lot of topics. And one of them is there in verse 12. It says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so the part of it we should be thinking about and praying about every day is asking God for forgiveness, but also making sure that we're giving forgiveness. He continues in verse 14 and he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And if you think about that, the things that we have done to trespass against God and against His law and His way of life are always going to add up to far more than anything that someone else could do to us. So it's something where we have to make sure that we're not just holding everyone else to a much higher standard and not forgiving them, but then going and saying, oh, well, you know, God should forgive me for all the things I've done. It's an attitude that God's looking for, that shows that you acknowledge, you know, that you're not perfect and you need forgiveness and you are willing to give that out to other people as well. Over in Matthew 18, he touches on this again. Gives a parable here. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? So Peter, you know, I don't know if Peter had a specific instance in mind. Maybe there was somebody, one of the other disciples who'd been getting on Peter's nerves and he was kind of like, you know, how many times do I have to let him get away with it? Seven times? You know, he's done it six already. I don't know what the situation was. Peter might have just been wondering. This is kind of just a question. But Jesus' response here is interesting in verse 22. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So 70 times seven is 490. That's a lot of times. That's more than once every day for a year. That's a whole lot of times to just brush something off and forgive someone. But that's what Christ says the rule is. And then he goes into a parable over here. Verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And, you know, the kingdom of heaven, that's what we're shooting for, what we want to be a part of. Verse 24, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. So that's millions of dollars, an amount that the servant would just never be able to pay off. Verse 25, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now, the king knew that the servant would never be able to pay it all. When he said, have mercy on me, have patience, I will pay it all. It was an amount that was really probably out of his reach of ever being able to pay, and the king knew that. But he still let him go, he had compassion, and he forgave him the debt. And of course, that's the situation that we're all in. We have earned this death penalty, and there's nothing that we can do in our lifetime to pay it off. There's no amount of good works that we can perform that would earn forgiveness for that. And so that's the situation that we're in. And God has said that He'll forgive it all. He's moved with compassion, and he will forgive it all and just remove it all. Then in verse 28, we see what that servant then turns around and does. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." This is the exact same scenario that we just witnessed with the first servant and the king, except in this case, this fellow servant owed him 100 pence. It's just a few dollars, not a large amount at all. What was the first servant's response, though? Verse 30, "And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt." So he didn't have compassion. He didn't show mercy, the same kind of mercy and compassion that he had received from the king. He just put him straight into prison. Verse 31, "So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, 'Oh, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. Should not you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you?' And his lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." So it's a pretty clear illustration there. You know, we've had kind of an unpayable debt forgiven. And how are we then responding to people who have trespassed against us, people who have wronged us, or maybe they haven't, but we feel like they have, and we just won't let it go? What's our attitude towards that? It's clear that Christ says that we have to show forgiveness to them. And if we don't, then it's going to end up being something that influences how we receive forgiveness. So that's the second instance. We can turn over to Mark chapter 11. Christ touches on this again over in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 and verse 24. "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." And I thought this was something that was especially applicable here as we're thinking about things that we need forgiveness for. And we're probably praying about them, and we are looking forward to God forgiving those things. But what Christ says here is we also need to think about, is there anything that I'm not letting go of? Is there a lingering grudge or some wrong that I'm still holding on to? Are there things that we won't forgive, we won't let go and just move on? If there are, then we have to do what it says in verse 25. We have to forgive if we have anything against anyone. And then we can move forward and God will forgive our sins and wipe them out. So it's definitely an attitude that we have to have, and something that I think fits with examination and the theme of forgiveness and everything that goes together. So I wanted to go quickly through 3 points to remember as we work on developing forgiveness. And these are just 3 things. There are lots of others. Forgiveness is a huge topic, obviously. But these are 3 points that can help us maybe get into an attitude where we feel more forgiving and where we think about extending that forgiveness to others, letting things go, moving on, and really going into the Passover season in a really good attitude. The first one is to develop real love towards everyone. We'll go to another frequently read verse, but maybe look at it in just a little bit of a different perspective, John chapter 3 and verse 16. Some people are easy to love. Some people are harder to love. Some people we have really good relationships with, and we feel a very deep love and deep connection with them. And, you know, sometimes that makes it a lot easier to be forgiving and to let things slide. But it's interesting over here in John 3 and verse 16, we read something here. John 3, verse 16, about God's love. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And so what we see here is that God loved the world, the whole world, every single person, anytime, that they've lived throughout the history of mankind. He loved all of them, every single one of them, so much that he was willing to send his only son to be slain. We read about that at the very beginning, to pay the price of their sin. And that's the kind of love that we should be developing. We should have love for the whole world, for everyone in the world. Over in Romans chapter 5, Paul talks about this as well. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Romans 5 verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So Christ didn't die for perfect people. He didn't die for holy righteous people. He died for the ungodly so that we could get to that state. Verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Verse 8, but God commends his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a demonstration of God's love, and it's that love that we need to be developing as well. God commends his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he gives us love and forgiveness while we're sinners. That's the entire point of the forgiveness. If we weren't sinners, we wouldn't need it. That's the attitude that we should have towards other people as well. It doesn't mean that we should put ourselves in a dangerous or abusive position, but with other people, are we giving them a chance to change? Are we giving them credit for changes they make? Are we giving them the opportunity to actually turn around and move on? Or are we just holding them in that spot where we have that grudge and we just won't let it go? Even if they haven't maybe completely changed yet, even if they are still, quote-unquote, a sinner, to make the analogy with what it says here in Romans 5:8, you know, we should still have love towards them. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, and above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Love will cover a multitude of sins. That's one of the aspects of displaying real love towards people, is forgiving them for things that they do that are actually hurtful or wrong or whatever. You know, you have to forgive them and move on. That is definitely an aspect of real love. And that's the kind of love that God and Christ have. And it's part of what we need to be developing as well. So that's the first point, is work on developing real love towards everyone. And as we develop that kind of real love, this is just a natural part of it. It's something that comes along with having that real love. The second point is, remember that we all have the same potential. We all have the same ultimate goal. Every human, in the church, not in the church, dead, alive, Christ created every human with the same potential. Let's go over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. And down in verse 9 of 2 Peter 3, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So it says here that he's long-suffering toward us. And that's another component of that love, that real love, patient and long-suffering. And why? Because he doesn't want any to perish. He wants everyone to make it into the kingdom. He wants everyone to be part of his family. And if we remember that that's the same goal that he has for all of us, then you know, we can work on developing that same attitude. That's his attitude toward every human, and that should be our attitude as well. We can go over to 1 John chapter 3 and see that again over here. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 John 3 verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. We are already begotten. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. And I think, again, we can apply that verse there in 1 John 3, 3. In a different way, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. I think if we realize that every man has that opportunity. It can purify the way that we look towards them. In the past, there have been people in the church who've gotten at odds with one another and kind of had a falling out. And I know my dad has told a story before about some people who got into a tiff in one congregation, and he went and talked to one of them. They had stopped speaking to each other completely. And he said, well, you know, what about in the kingdom when you see each other? You're not going to speak? And one of them said, well, he's not going to be there. You know, and he had kind of forgotten this point that this is what we're all trying to get to here. We are the sons of God. We're begotten sons and daughters. And we're all trying to make it into the kingdom. We're all trying to be there in the family together. That's what that potential is that we all have. So that's what we have to remember. And it's not just about relationships in the church. The people who haven't had their minds opened yet and who are not in the church, we need to remember that they're deceived, but they also have that same potential. And, you know, we hope that they will respond whenever they're called and be there too, and be there with us and have all of those same opportunities. So that's the second point. It can help us develop an attitude of forgiveness if we just remember that this is another potential son of God here, potential daughter of God. And yes, they're flawed, but they have the same potential, the same opportunity that we have, and we hope they make it. We hope they get there. The third point is tie it in with our self-examination. Let's go over to Romans chapter 5. All of these points kind of go together, but over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, this is one of those things that we should review as we examine ourselves. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So when we examine ourselves, we should realize that we have sinned, and we have earned the death penalty. And if you don't realize that, examine a little harder. You'll get there. But that's what we should realize. And then we can link that up with over in Matthew chapter 7, what Christ tells us there. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Verse 3. And why behold you the mote that is in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in your own eye? So if we examine ourselves and we realize, wow, you know, we've got problems, we've got things we've got to work on, we definitely have sin, we definitely have earned this death penalty, we can focus on fixing our issues before we get too focused on what other people maybe, or what we think they may need to work on. We get really concerned about this splinter and we've got this giant log. Verse 4, how will you say to your brother, let me pull out the splinter out of your eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then shall you see clearly to cast out the splinter out of your brother's eye. I know the one thing that I've seen before, and I've seen it in myself, when we get in a situation like this, we can get really focused on trying to be right and trying to make sure that the other person realizes how they're wrong. And, you know, yes, they may be wrong, but I've seen it over and over again where if we stop trying to prove that we're right and stop trying to get the other person to admit they're wrong, we just work on our side of the problem, then a lot of times we can get to a resolution much faster. And if both sides of the situation, if both parties have that same attitude, then you really get to a resolution a lot faster. There's this situation at work where there were a couple of guys who had been working together for, I think, 3 or 4 years. Actually, I've seen this a couple times now, and they were both reasonably successful and did well at their jobs. And a situation came up where they had a disagreement and they kind of had a falling out and started to get crossways with each other. And it's funny because I was working with both of them and I would talk to them and I would try to encourage them to work it out. And I'd go talk to one guy and he would run down a list of all the things that the other person does that are so bad. Oh, well, you know, he doesn't listen. He thinks he's always right. He's going to stick to his way. He's not going to be willing to work anything out, and, you know, on and on and on, and list out the situations where point A, B, and C, all the things that the other guy had done wrong. And then I talked to the other person and he ran down the exact same list. Oh, you know, he always gets his way. He never listens to anything I say. both of them were so focused on getting the other person to cave in first. You know, they wanted to win. It was more competition than actual figuring out how to get to a resolution. And of course, you know, nothing got resolved like that. Just trying to stick there and stubbornly insist on correcting the other person before we change never fixes the situation sooner. And that's what we see right here. Why behold you the mote that is in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in your own eye? And that was what I didn't quote the scripture to them, but that was what I told them. I said, well, have you thought about the part that you've played in this and how you've contributed to the tense situation? Maybe you can work on fixing that and see how it goes. But when we feel hurt or attacked or whatever, that's definitely a hard attitude to take. But I think, you know, if you tie it in with your self-examination, and if I think about the things that I need to work on, then we can realize, well, we've got to fix some things ourselves. And, you know, I can't change somebody else, but I can work on myself. And so I'm going to focus on that. And it can help move us beyond just holding on to that grudge and that feeling of being wronged and really get to a resolution faster. So that's the third point, is to tie it in with our self-examination. Let's turn over to one final scripture in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul is writing to the Ephesians and gives them a bunch of points here in Ephesians chapter 4. The beginning of Ephesians chapter 4 is about unity, talking about one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. In verse 2, it says that we should have lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. But I wanted to read verses 31 and 32 of Ephesians chapter 4, which I think is kind of a great summation of all of that. Ephesians 4, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And that's a pretty tall order, especially when there's emotions involved and hurt feelings, but that's what we need to work towards. Put all of it away, all of the bitterness, all of the wrath, all of the anger, the clamor, the disagreement, evil speaking, put it all away from you with all malice. Verse 32, and be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So show that love. Remember, we're all shooting for the same goal. We need God's forgiveness because we're sinners as well. And then work on forgiving one another, just like God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. So this is, I think, one way that we can show that we're truly grateful for the amazing forgiveness that God has extended to us. We can develop that same forgiveness, that same love for others. We can examine ourselves. We can work on moving beyond lingering grudges or resentments, whatever it is that we might have. And we can go forward and be able to develop this attitude of forgiveness towards everyone around us, towards everyone in the whole world, the same way that God and Christ do. If we do that, not only will it help us grow, but it will lead to a happier and peaceful Passover in each of our lives.